Blog Talk Radio.
Do you want to know what it is? The Matrix is everywhere. It is all around us. Even now, in this very room. You can see it when you look out your window or when you turn on your television. You can feel it when you go to work, when you go to church, when you pay your taxes. It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth.
What truth?
That you are a slave, Neo. Like everyone else, you were born into bondage. Born into a prison that you cannot smell or taste or touch. A prison for your mind. Unfortunately, no one can be told what the Matrix is. You have to see it for yourself. This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. Remember, all I'm offering is the truth, nothing more.
Heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and dead leg. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 603 and... Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Gracious and merciful Father, we come before thee in the name of your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer. And we ask you to forgive each and every one of us for our sins we've committed against. We ask that you cleanse us by the blood of your Son, that we be worthy to stand before thee, stand before thy people, to minister your word according to your will. Heavenly Father, as we continue our discussion of the beast system this evening, uplift our hearts and our minds, those who are teaching, those who are being taught, that we may all come to the fullness of understanding of what you have inspired your servants, the prophets, to write in your word. Gracious and merciful Father, we humbly and we sincerely ask these things in the name of your Son, through whom we pray. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And welcome once again to Jeremiah 1:10. Continue our current topic, the beast system. One thing that I want to do initially, first off, let me say this, and I encourage you all to get your Bibles, your pen, your pad, take your notes and things like that, so that in your free time, you can go back over some of the things that we do discuss and you do your research, and you allow the Most High, by His Spirit, to unveil His Word to you. And we often encourage you to do that with humility, with sincerity. Now, I wanted to start off reiterating something that Brother Ariel brought out in his show last night about culture. Now, one of the things I wanted to do is just, again, reiterate, but define that term and just give it to you in another perspective. The word culture, you find, is actually a word that originated in the 1400s to 1450. And it is a term that means tilling or place tilled originally. Now, when you think about that, you can hear even in the word culture the relation that it has to the word cultivate, because it has something to do with tilling the ground. And when you think about tilling the ground, basically what that is, you take a machine, they have a machine that does it today. Years ago, you just maybe took a pickaxe or you took a shovel, and what you're doing, you're breaking the ground and you're turning it over. And if you're familiar with the ground in any way, shape, or form, you know that it has a tendency to get hard on days when it's not raining, of course. And if you're trying to have a some type of garden planted, you just can't throw the seeds on the hard ground. What you got to do, you got to turn that dirt over so that it'll be moist and it'll be fertile. Okay? Now, when you're tilling, another way we can look at that parable that the Messiah gave in regard to the seed and the sower, refer to the field as being the world. Well, another thing that you can look at the field as being is your mind, because your mind actually has to be tilled in order to receive the seed. Now, I wanted to start off with this, give everybody another definition of the term culture. And it has several when you get down into it. But the definition under number 5, it says the behaviors and beliefs characteristic of a particular social, ethnic, or age group. And I think that's very important that we understand when we talk about culture what that is. Now, we're currently discussing the beast system. One of the things that we want to do is better comprehend when you have the beast system in contrast to Hebrew Israelite culture, what exactly does the culture of the beast system consist of? Now, when you think about that, my brother here, is putting something on the top of mine, so I'm going to pass it up so the brother can share with us. But when I was thinking about this as the brother was teaching, one thought came to my mind. I'm just going to throw some ideas out there for you to consider. But especially in light of everything that's been taking place in our world today, there is a culture of violence in our world today. You have some people who live and breathe violence. That's their lifestyle. That's the culture. You can look at it as far as the gang culture. The gang culture is deeply rooted in violence. You can look at it in the sense of the terrorist culture, which is also rooted in violence. You can look at it in the culture of, you know, men who abuse women or women who abuse men or parents or people who abuse children. There's a culture of violence that exists in our world today. This is a part of that beast system. There's a culture of promiscuity in our world today. You see, you find even the teenagers. When we were younger, when we were teenagers, it was expected that we sow our wild oats, so to speak. It was accepted that a boy and a girl go together. And if it didn't work out, then they quit one another and they find the next partner and they go together, not realizing what that's establishing is a pattern of promiscuity. This is the world we live in. There is a culture of robbery and thievery when you look at our world today. All of these different, we don't connect it to this system, but that's exactly what it is. And one of the things that the brother has been emphasizing, when the Most High gave the Torah to his people, it wasn't with the intent that Israel be the only ones who observe the Torah. It was with the intent that if they obey the Torah and the world around them see the blessings that would befall them as a result of their obedience, they would be interested in living their lives the same way that Israel was living their lives according to his word. That was the intent and purpose, and that's one of the reasons why the brother has been going the route he has been going as far as Hebrew culture. And where we learn that culture from is from his word, from the Torah, the instructions, you see. And I wanted to just put that out there just to get the conversation started. We're going to touch on some other things tying into the passage that I read at the opening.
Shalom, everybody. This is your brother Ahab Al. Rabbi Moray, what scripture did you start off with? That was Revelation chapter 13. So, family, I'm going to ask everybody to bear with me as I go through some scriptures. And this is specifically about this beast system and what its origins are, what its purpose is, and what its intent is. Because as Brother Yaakov has been teaching for the last few weeks, he's been teaching that is a part of our culture. As a matter of fact, dare I say, that is the most important part of our culture as Hebrew Israelites, keeping his feast days, and in particular, Shabbat. Chiefly the Shabbat, because it is the one day that Yahweh made a sign between him and his people, and between him, his people, and creation, and him at Yahweh as their creator. Attack against Hebrew culture starts with the attack against our Heavenly Father.
Amen.
And we know beyond a shadow of a doubt it is the battle of the gods. You know? And one of the things that we must understand is, where does all of this come from? Where did all of this begin? And will there be, in this day and time, a resurgence of it? Brother Yaakov opened up with the scripture in Revelation and mentioned something specific, the dragon. But I'm going to start on that. Bear with me, please, family, for a minute, because what I am going to do, I'm going to be quite honest, is just read down some scriptures where the dragon is mentioned that I just simply got out of the concordance and just read them to you. And there appeared, this is Revelation 23, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. I'm just going to stop right there and read the next part in 12:4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her children as it was born. Wow. Let's go back. Revelation 12:7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. The dragon's angels. Okay, again, I'm just going to read down some scriptures where dragon is mentioned. 12:9, Revelations. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And understand what an angel is. An angel in the Hebraic concept is a walker, a messenger, somebody who is commissioned by someone else to deliver a message. So his angels are someone who is commissioned by him to deliver a specific message. The messenger, the heavenly angels, and the devil has his messengers, his angels. Okay. Revelation 13:2, which Brother Yaka opened up. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and seat and great authority. What did I say? Oh, what did I say? 12:13?
You didn't read that.
Oh, I'm sorry, Aki. He said I didn't read 12:13. 12:17. I'm sorry, Aki. No, I didn't read 12:13. Okay. You said I didn't read 17?
Yeah.
Okay. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed to keep the commandment of Yahweh and had the testimony. Told Arabah, Aki. Told Arabah. All right. Now let's go to did I read Revelation 13:2? Well, read that. If I did, figure me. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. If you're following along, that means this is the machine. This this beast system has the authority of this great dragon. Where did I leave off, Aki? 13:4. All right. But again, I said, I'm just going to read through what's in the concordance because dragon is mentioned in Revelations more than any other scripture. But it's important that we find out some things. Revelation 13:4, and they worship the dragon, which gives power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Bear that in mind, family. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as the dragon. Keep in mind, he's going to speak as this dragon. This dragon is very important that we understand who it is, what it is, and age, especially among the black community family, because the dragon exists in our midst, and we don't really know it. See, we keep looking at, I'm going to finish up. Let me finish reading. Revelation 16:13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs, and remember what we first heard about frogs in the scriptures, come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Okay, just bear in mind, bear with me. One last scripture in Revelation, family. Revelation 20:2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So we know at some point this dragon will, okay, for at least a period of time. Turn right now, and let's go to the book of Ezekiel. And let's start in Ezekiel 29, verse 1. In the 10th year, now remember what is prevalent in the black community right now. Because we're able to view a copy of Hidden Colors 4. And, you know, Hidden Colors is very prominent among the black community nowadays. And it has these wise speakers trying to get in from the minds of them to a particular room about who they are and what their purpose is. They're leading people down the right path. Because war against the nation, we will lose. We will lose. It will not work to our benefit. But let's read, family. Ezekiel 29:1. In the 10th year, in the 10th month, in the 12th day, him that hath an ear, let him hear, of the month, the word of Yahweh came unto me. This is the prophet Ezekiel saying, son of man, set thy thy face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. 29:3. Speak and say, thus saith Yahweh Elohim, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon. The great dragon. So among black people, Egypt is a symbol of the dragon in Yahweh's eyes. Yes, they were a black nation. Yes, they were a great nation. But in Yahweh's eyes, they are the great dragon, not the Catholic Church alone, but anywhere that any of Egypt's United States Capitol in Washington, D.C., there's an obelisk that sits in Great Britain. There's an obelisk out of Egypt that sits in Rome. And there's an obelisk that sits in many homes of these Egyptologists to show their affection, their devotion, and their commitment to seeing that Egypt become a great power among black people again. But Yahweh has said, you, Egypt, are the great dragon. All you black people, in league with the devil, that great dragon, that old serpent that dwelt in the garden that has deceived all mankind. Egypt has perfected deception in the eyes of Yahweh, and he is in league with Lucifer. He is in league with Hamas. He is in league with Hathor, and he is trying to draw as many desperate black people with him. He's got the descendants, some descendants of Abraham, of Isaac, going down this path. But it's a slippery slope down the toilet bowl of Hasatan that leads nowhere to nation for black people. You have so many black people now, these great thinkers among black. See, and we look outwards. We want to look and think it is him solely that is part of our oppressor. See, in their wisdom, they have been foolish because instead of worshiping the Creator, they're worshiping the creature. You've got all these doctors, so and so, on hidden colors, with all these great pictures leading us back to Egypt and telling us that Egypt is a place of deep spiritual thought for the black man. But you know what Egypt did to its fellow black brothers? Slaved some of them for over 400 years. Egypt gave them the blueprint. So that's why when y'all look at Hezekiah 4 and they talk about, yeah, in God we trust. Yeah, the gods of the pharaohs, the gods of Egypt. That's why y'all in bondage down here too. And he told Egypt, he prophesied in Egypt and said, y'all are going to go down in bondage just like Israel was. But y'all looking for the oppressor from without, but the oppressor dwells right within your midst. These educated people who want to reject the word of Yahweh because they feel like the Bible, they got to get real educated with it. Where the Bible comes from. Trying to make you think that this was a book created by white men for the oppression of our black. No. Those scriptures, the Holy Word of Yahweh is a history book for his particular people. You know what the good thing about it is? He doesn't just tell the good. He tells the bad and all in between.
Amen.
Let me finish. Because he says, 29:3, speak and say, thus saith Yahweh Elohim, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which has said, my river is my own, and I have myself And Yahweh says, I will put my hoof in the belt, and I will cause the fish of thy rivers to sit back, and I will bring thee up out of the midst of thy rivers, and all the fish of thy rivers shall stick unto thy skin. And I will leave thee thrown in the wilderness, thee and all the fish of thy rivers. Thou shalt fall upon the open fields. Thou shalt not be brought together nor gathered. So all y'all Egyptologists, speaking y'all think that y'all going to be able to bring people together? No, you won't, because Yahweh said right there, they will not be gathered. I have given thee for meat to the beasts of the field and to the fowls of heaven. And all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am Yahweh. Yahweh dropped the mic on y'all from 3,000 years ago. Huh? Yahweh spoke his word. And all y'all Egyptologists that don't believe, and I wish I knew some of y'all names, I would call y'all out by name and say, read the word of Yahweh and understand that his prophecies are true. Some of y'all try to put yourselves up against the pictures and the hieroglyphs and these statues against the ancient Egypt, those ancient statues, and show how your resemblance is of them. Guess what? Your resemblance is just of them. The fact that you are here in America shows that Yahweh's word is true. Because the natural-born Israelites were said to be brought over here in bondage, and so were the natural-born Egyptians supposed to be brought over here. So Yahweh's word is true. Ain't nothing got to be plagiarized from no Ma'at whatever, from no Book of the Dead. He ain't got to plagiarize nothing from y'all. Because ain't no, I don't hear none of y'all ever talking about the prophecies that come out of y'all book. None of y'all. Oh, none of y'all talk about no prophecy because you have none. You have no seers. You have no knowers. You have no people who bear the seed of Yahweh. So y'all religion, as much as y'all try to resurrect this corpse and bring life into it like a Frankenstein mark, all he's going to do once y'all resurrect him is turn on you and destroy you.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Shalom, family.
Hallelujah. Praise going on to be to the Most High.
Hallelujah.
For that word. Now, we're going to continue. We're going to build on what Brother Ahavah was just touching on, where we pick up from in Revelation chapter 13. We've touched on quite a bit. In verse 13 and 14, it says, and he doeth great wonders, talking about this beast from the earth, which we understand now is synonymous with the woman that we learn about who was riding the beast, which is synonymous with the false prophet. It says, and he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from the heavens on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. Now, everything that the brother was just talking about, we consider the obelisk and things like that. One of the things that the Most High put on our hearts and minds, as you can clearly hear, because we hadn't really discussed what we were going to talk about tonight, but as you heard, this is the direction that we were going in when it comes to this image. Now, the image that it's referring to, if you've ever seen a picture of St. Peter's Basilica, as the brother was mentioning, one of the things that you'll find, you have the obelisk there, and you have the obelisk in all of the places that the brother mentioned. But in addition to that, if you look at St. Peter's Basilica itself and the structure of it, you see, now when we understand that this entity that's being referred to as the beast that came forth from the earth, and when we understand that it is that woman, it is that false prophet, when we understand that Vatican City is the center or even the capital for the Roman Catholic institution, when we understand that the Roman Catholic institution is a combination of all these other powers, these other systems that existed prior, and we're going to look at an example of that where the word, as my brother said, as the word has brought forth thousands of years ago, you see. But back to the example of St. Peter's Basilica, you see the exact same thing in Washington, D.C. You see the picture of, if you've ever been to Washington, D.C., or if you've seen pictures of Washington, D.C., you had what's called the Capitol building, and that's where Congress resides. That's where they have their meetings and things. But right directly across the Capitol building, you have the Washington Monument, which is an obelisk. What people don't realize is that is an exact replica of what you see in St. Peter's Basilica. And what we, brothers and sisters, got to understand, that's not coincidental. When we understand that Washington, D.C., the entire city and its landscape was planned, and it was intended to see, when you understand when it comes to making cities, and cities in particular, and that which became the capital of the United States of America, when we understand that it was created according to a certain diagram, we have to ask the question, why does it resemble St. Peter's Basilica? What's the message being taught there? What are we being shown there? Now, when we look at the passage, again, it says, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Save to them that dwell on the earth. They should make an image to the beast. Now, when you think about the United States of America, what you're actually looking at, you're looking at one of the images to this beast, which is why our capital, and not just our capital, but our capital building right across from that monument gives you the idea of what you see in St. Peter's Basilica. But not only that, I took the liberty to look up a few other ones. And if you do some research, what you'll find is that the Capitol building for the California legislature looks the exact same way as the Capitol in Washington, D.C. Okay? You see that the Capitol of Michigan, again, you have another replica of the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. You have Connecticut. You have that same image as you see in Washington, D.C. See, we have to ask ourselves a question. Pennsylvania. Now, what this is it says Beaux Arts and Renaissance, same image. And when you look these images up, the image that I'm showing to the brothers, I have some pictures pulled up on the internet, and I'm showing them. That's why you hear the pause and everything. Because I want them to see, not only in the Washington Capitol, but you also have in several other states, Capitol buildings that have the exact same architecture. The question, and we see in Illinois, question we want to ask is why? Why was it so important that it had that look if it weren't to show that we were that image of that beast? And that beast we're referring to is that first beast. Now, in regards to an image, contextually speaking, what we want to do, first we want to look up the definition of the word. In the Greek lexicon, number 1504, the word, and listen to how it's pronounced, icon. Okay? That's how it's pronounced, or icon. But you can hear that's where you get our word icon from. You know, and when we looking at it that way, when you hear the term icon, what comes to your mind? Now, the English word icon, which is derived from this Greek term we're looking at, what that basically means is a picture, image, representation. Think about that. So whenever somebody says about one of our celebrities that they are an icon, when they use that word, the word means a picture, image, or other representation. But now we have to ask another question. Of what? What are they an icon of? When you think about And that these things that we're discussing right now, food for thought, the word going back to the Greek term of 1504, it simply means a likeness, a statue, a profile, and figuratively representation or resemblance. And what you see when you see our Capitol building, you see a resemblance to what has been established in Rome. Now, my brother was making a point of showing how certain things come from Egypt. See, when you look at the world today, and we talk about this culture, and we talk about the culture of the beast system, you have some people who like to refer to the opposite of Hebrew Israelite as being an Edomite. Well, just so we can clear the air on that just a little bit, it doesn't necessarily point to all white people per se. What it simply points to is a group of people who stand in contrast to the Hebrew Israelite. But not only is the term Edomite used, the term Babylon is used. If you talk to any of our brothers and sisters from the West Indies, in that area, what they refer to as Caribbean, they often refer to the United States of America as Babylon, because Babylon is another one of those things which we've already seen, according to the word, which is in contrast and in opposition to the Most High, therefore in contrast and opposition to the people of the Most High. Not only do they use that term, but as the brother showed clearly, in Ezekiel chapter 29, when he is referring to that great dragon, he's referring to the Pharaoh. Who is the Pharaoh? The Pharaoh is the leader of Egypt, which is another nation which stood in opposition to the Most High as well as the people of the Most High. Now, just to show the connection with all of these, when you look at our capital and you see the resemblance between Washington, D.C., the Capitol building, and the Washington Monument, and that which we see over in the Vatican City, St. Peter's Basilica. Why in the world do we have on our dollar bill a pyramid? Because one of the other things that the Bible teaches in regards to Israel, he gave, and we discussed this when we were going through the curses, in the last verse of chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, he said that he would send his people into Egypt again. Egypt became synonymous with a place of bondage. So when you look at that pyramid on the dollar bill, one of the things that we got to come to understand, that is a marker. It is a sign indicating that the United States of America is nothing more than a modern-day Egypt. It is nothing more than a modern-day Babylon. It is nothing more than a modern-day Rome. All of these intertwined. Why? Because it was that image that was supposed to be made. Now, when you think about the Roman Catholic Church, do some research. Define the term Catholic. What you find is that it means universal. It was the intent and purpose. Take your mind back to, and we're going to look at some other things in a minute. And I believe right now I may be kind of jumping. So let me stop and slow down just a little bit, because we want to look at some passages so that all of these things are being verified and emphasized by the word of Yah. But when we look, I just want to say this part. When we look at our country, of the factors, I guess, that may be another word that I want to use, but one of the characteristics that, that's the proper word, that draws people to our country is this whole concept of the great American melting pot. See, and one of the things that you find going back years ago, when these, what they refer to as immigrants, and they are the people who migrated from different countries, one of the things that they, if they were coming from the East Coast, that is, one of the things that they would see as they were coming in was what was referred to as the Statue of Liberty. Now, why is that the symbol of liberty? And as we've been discussing, when you consider everything we've been talking about, why do they see that image? And first, and second of all, who is that image? The Statue of Liberty. Say that again.
Where did it come from?
And where did it come from, Ikeda? Elaborate, Aki.
Well, it was a gift. You know, this particular statue, and let's get it right, this isn't the original statue.
Mm-hmm.
The original statue was a black woman. They removed this particular statue because they could not see a black woman as the symbol of freedom,
mm-hmm.
especially at the time when we were enslaved,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
all right? But they removed this particular woman and gave us this other woman,
okay.
who had a torch in his hand,
mm-hmm.
just happened to be the light, you know. Mm-hmm. So whenever you're going on a boat ride and it's
mm-hmm.
dark,
mm-hmm.
that's one of the things you look for. That's the whole purpose of a lighthouse.
Mm-hmm.
It's to exactly. guide you in,
mm-hmm.
you know. But if you look at how this statue is designed,
mm-hmm.
on the bottom of that woman's foot is a chain.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
You know, symbolizing bondage. Because
mm-hmm.
that's the only time you're going to have bondage. A chain on your feet is when you're in bondage.
Mm-hmm.
That's one of the things that they do when you get locked up. They
right.
lock, they shackle your hands, and they shackle your feet.
Absolutely.
And it shows that you're in bondage.
Absolutely.
So how is that a symbol of liberty? See, it's
Amen.
The okey-doke.
Amen.
You know, and that's another reason. One of the other things I wanted to speak on is the fact that we're called the great melting pot.
Come on.
Well, if you look at the word Babel,
mm-hmm.
and from a Hebrew perspective,
exactly.
it means to mix.
Hallelujah.
That's what it means. It means mixing.
Exactly.
So what you do is you take a whole bunch of stuff in the pot and you melt it together. Now you have a confusion of the senses.
Exactly.
You know, that's exactly what's going on. But another thing, one more thing, I got it. Another definition for icon in philosophy
mm-hmm.
is an image of the mind.
Mm. Amen.
It's a certain image that people get in their mind that can be an icon too.
Mm-hmm.
So when we were talking about tilling that ground and the ground being your mind,
so I think
that's another thing that this country wants to do through the propaganda, through the media, through everything that we've been discussing so far.
Amen.
They want to project a certain image of you in your mind.
Amen.
Especially, I mean, look at what is patriotism?
Amen.
What is patriotism? Why? You see people out here getting shot down in the street, getting murdered, getting all these evils going around in this country, but you still have people that will defend this country tooth and nail like there's nothing going wrong.
Exactly.
You know, like there's no evils or anything like that going on. They
right.
just had this big thing with China where John Kerry went over to China to speak about human rights.
Mm-hmm.
And the Chinese told him, look, you can't talk to us about human rights. You got all this racism going on in your country.
Right.
You know? And so people want to project a certain image.
Right.
You know, and get this image throughout the world.
Right.
You know, so that's just other things that we're talking about and all that.
Amen. Hallelujah. And as we go through, one of the things that I hope everybody is seeing is how within the word and within the spirit of the word, there are many different ideas that can be tied and linked together with what we're learning according to prophecy. Now, as my brother was mentioning, this image that we see, and I'm glad you touched on that as far as the great melting pot, how that goes right back to Babylon and the whole concept of confusion. Now, when we think about the origins of this country, as the brother said, the okey-doke, it's this idea of truth, justice, you see. Now, when the pilgrims originally came over here, according to the story, they were running from religious persecution.
Yeah.
Now, they were considered to be Protestants because they were protesting some of the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. As a result, they came to this country, which they stole from a Native American who had already claimed this land for themselves, but they stole the country. But then they started to come together and create a constitution. And within this constitution, you're supposed to have certain laws. We're supposed to provide certain rights for all people, all citizens of the United States of America. Now, one law in particular I wanted to just touch on briefly, then we get into this other example from the scriptures. is the freedom of religion. And when we look at that, when they initially created that, it was because they were being persecuted for their beliefs, which were contrary to the Roman Catholic institution. So when they came here, they wanted to establish a law so that they could freely worship and not have any powers over them to say that they couldn't do certain things. But at the same time, another thing that you find if you do some study on the Salem witch trials, you see, that lifestyle, which ties right back into a religious culture, that lifestyle at one point was frowned upon, and they were persecuting whoever was practicing being a witch or being a warlock or whichever you prefer to call it. But once it was recognized that Wiccan is a type of religion, then the persecution of these people who practice these different things had to stop. Now, when you think about it, what seemed to be a good thing actually turns out to be something evil. And I say that in light of the passage that says how this beast from the earth, it had two horns like a lamb, but then spake as a dragon. And when you see a lot of the laws that were initially instituted, freedom of religion sounds good. Until now, when you come over here, people can worship whatsoever they desire under that same law. But do you see what's happening? Do you see the confusion that my brother mentioned? Do you see how it ties now into Babylon and everything being intermixed? But it started off, or at least it had the appearance of starting off as something good. But one of the things that we got to understand, the adversary, he plots, he plans. He's not the type of person who has to have something take place immediately. He's the type of person who will sit and patiently watch and observe and examine and put this one little law in place, knowing that somewhere down the line, based on this same little law, you are going to have to allow people to worship a tree. You're going to have to allow people to worship the ocean, because according to the law, there's freedom of religion. Now, that's just one of the many folk examples we had to this government. But before we go any further, let's turn to Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, you have a story. I'm going to just briefly bring you up to the point where we're going to start, which is in verse 31. You had King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He was sitting on his bed one night contemplating about what would take place after him. So he laid down and went to sleep, and the Most High gave him a dream. Now, when he woke up, he could not remember this dream. So he called for his wise men and his astrologers and his soothsayers, and he asked them not to interpret the dream alone. He first needed to be told what the dream was, then be given the interpretation. Neither of which, mind you, was able to do that. But somebody remembered there was somebody within the kingdom who was of those Hebrews who just so happened to have a gift from the Most High, the gift of prophecy. His name was Daniel or Daniel. So they called Daniel for, and not only was is Daniel going to interpret, which we're going to see here, Daniel was able to tell this man what he dreamt in his bed, even tell him why he had the dream, which was just mentioned, because he was thinking about what would take place after him. What we want to look at, we want to look at the interpretation. And what's interesting about this, and why we're interjecting this, is because it was an image. This is what he saw. So in Daniel chapter 2, starting at verse 31, it says, "You, O king, saw, and behold, a great image. This image, which was mighty and whose brightness was excellent, stood before you. Parents was terrified." Now, The word terrifying simply means to inflict terror, similar to terrorism, you see. So now, just food for thought. Would this image be responsible for promulgating terrorism? Think about it. But it said it was terrifying. It's something that would strike fear in a person, this image. Now, wait till we get into what this image is. It says, as for this image, its head was of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of brass, its legs of iron, its feet part of iron and part of clay. You saw until a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet that were of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold were broken in pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no place was found for them. The stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. So first he tells him what the dream was. Then he goes on in verse 36, continuing. This is the dream, and we will tell its interpretation before the king. Now, verse 37, you, O king, are king of kings. Sound familiar?
Mm-hmm.
To whom the mighty one of the heavens has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. That's very significant, too, when you get into what this is saying here. And if you tie that into, matter of fact, let's do that. Let's go to Luke for a moment. And we want to get back to that, and we don't want to lose what we're looking at. Now, in Luke chapter 4, particularly, this is the account of the temptation of the Messiah. And what we learn here in verse 5, Luke chapter 4, verse 5, it says, and the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. Now, I wanted to add that in reference to what we just read here about this passage in Daniel chapter 2, verse 37. So he's referring to Nebuchadnezzar. You, O king, are king of kings, to whom the mighty one of the heavens has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. So what we see here, this is only a picture of the adversary himself. It says, verse 38, wherever the children of men dwell, he has given the animals of the field and the birds of the sky into your hand, and has made you rule over them all. Now, when you compare that, another thing you want to look at is the fact that when the Most High originally created this planet, and then he created Adam, he told Adam that all that dominion of what's in the heavens above, on the earth beneath, on the waters under the earth, Adam had the dominion over. But who took it from him? None other but the adversary himself. Okay, so we're seeing some things here. But let's continue, because we want to get down to what this image actually is. He says, you are the head of gold. Now stop right there for a minute. Let's take a moment. When you think about the head, and think about a human body, what is the intent or the purpose of the head? Think about it. Think of the fact that the head First and foremost, it contains the brain. See, and what the brain basically does, the brain controls everything about your body. Everything that you do, the things that you do voluntarily, the things that you do involuntarily, such as the fact that your heart beats, that's a message from the brain telling your heart to beat. There's a message from the brain telling your lungs to breathe. There's a message from the brain whenever you eat something, telling the digestive system to kick in and digest your food. So when you look at the brain, what you're talking about, the control center, and it's this King Nebuchadnezzar, who's the king of Babylon, who's the control center. Keep that in mind.
Also, it's the one part of your body that has all five senses. Every sense that you can do is controlled by, is in your head. Your eyes are within your head. Your tongue is within your head. Your ears are within your head. And you can touch, you know, you have the feeling of touch, the sense, your nose is within your head. All information comes through your head. You know, it's like the processing unit for the whole body. So, you know, it's very important. You know, this is the where you get all your information from. It's located within your head.
Amen. Hallelujah. Now, think about that. And since the brother mentioned that, let's make a brief comparison. Because there's another image that exists. There's another body that exists. But this other body, which stands in opposition to this image that King Nebuchadnezzar had, this body, the Holy Spirit teaches that it is Mashiach Yahushua who's the head of that body. So you have that now, that Hebrew Israelite culture again. And everything that can be said about Babylon being a control center can be said about Yahushua now being that same control center. So you have two bodies now we're talking about here. Okay? Now, let's get into this. Let me read verse 38 from the beginning so we can see the thought of it. So he's talking about this image, and he's interpreting it. Wherever the children of men dwell, he has given the animals of the field and the birds of the sky into your hands and has made you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. In other words, Babylon is the head of gold. After you. Now listen to this. Pay attention to what it says. After you, another kingdom will arise that is inferior to you. What's happening? So he showed him this. See, King Nebuchadnezzar wants to know what's going to. See, he's a king. He has power. What's going to happen after me? And every man of power wants to know, you know, where's my kingdom going to go? But what the Most High showed him, it ain't going to get better. So he takes the most precious metal at that time, gold. And then he shows in the next part of the vision, it's going to be brought down, and it's going to become silver. You hear that? So he says in the, again, interpretation, another kingdom will arise that is inferior to you. What is that telling us about this beast system? If you go from the head of gold to silver, and this is considered inferior, you are becoming worse off than you were the first time. That's what's happening to the system.
Even when you look at how it was described in the other interpretation, Daniel chapter 7, it was a lion, it was a bear, then there was a leopard. So you went from the king of the beasts all the way down to a leopard.
Amen.
You know, a leopard is not at the strength of a lion.
Amen.
A leopard is not at the strength of a bear.
Amen.
A leopard is known for speed. You know, that's how it kills.
Amen.
But it just shows you go, it's constantly diminishing.
Amen.
You know, so that's why you shouldn't put stock in this world.
That's right.
Because it's constantly diminishing.
That's right.
Constantly.
That's right.
Hallelujah. So let's move on. He says, again, verse 39, after you, another kingdom
will arise that is inferior to you, that kingdom that came after Babylon, the Median Persian Empire. And another third kingdom of brass. So he went from gold to silver to brass. But listen to what he says after this kingdom of brass. And another third kingdom of brass, which will rule over all the earth. Now, let's go back for a moment. We were talking about the Roman Catholic Church, with the intention being universal. If you have done any study of the Grecian or the Greek Empire, what you would have come across is a term referred to as Hellenization. What is Hellenization? Hellenization was the mindset of making the entire world Greek. Think about that. How come our brothers and sisters, for example, and this is just a small example. First of all, the whole concept of the fraternities and the sororities. And why is it that they refer to themselves by Greek letters? Think about that. Is this just coincidental? Or is there some other logical or reasonable explanation? Or is it because, as it says here in the word, which will rule over all the earth? When you get into the architecture that we were just discussing in regard to the Washington Capitol and how you have other similar Capitol buildings throughout the United States, mind you. Now, we didn't even look at the examples from other countries, but within the United States. See, they refer to that architecture as Greco-Roman architecture, you see? So Greece has their hand in some things. When you consider the schools of philosophy, which began, which originated in the Grecian Empire, you have your skeptics, you have your Stoics, etc., etc. You see? All of these have impacted, even when you look at the ways of the Most High. One of the things that you find in Rabbinic Judaism is largely a philosophical way of life, which is why you have so many different opinions when it comes to the word of Yah. See, even Rabbinic Judaism, although they claim, as my brother was bringing forth last night, they claim to be teachers and adhering to the Torah, but they have veered off in another direction from spirituality into carnality, because much of what Rabbinic Judaism is based on is somebody's opinion. One of the things we looked at when we were talking about the festivals that the Most High commanded. You had two schools of thought. Why are they even referred to as two schools of thought? That in itself tells you they're not being led by the Spirit of the Most High. They're being led by the opinion of whoever these men were, Hillel, Shammai. That's not the Spirit of the Most High. And these two schools of thought oftentimes disagreed with one another. That's not the Spirit of the Most High. But that is the impact of philosophy. That is the impact that Greece has had even on the Word. We don't refer to the first book of the Bible according to what it originally was called. We say it's Genesis. We say it's Exodus. We say Leviticus. These are not what the Most High intended them to be called. The first book is Bereshit. The second book is Shemot. The third book is Vayikra. But even in these examples, we see Hellenization. Even in the blessed Savior, Jesus the Christ, Hellenization. Because that is a Latinized version of the Greek translation, which takes people far from the pronunciation, which includes the name Yah, which the Messiah himself said, I have come in my Father's name. and you receive me not. He said that. He said, if somebody else comes in their own name, that's who you're going to receive. And who has the world open their arms and accepted? Jesus the Christ, not Yahushua HaMashiach. They haven't accepted him. They accepted the Hellenized version. Greek has ruled over the earth, just like he said. And what did that do? That takes further from the Most High. As he said, with each kingdom, it gets worse and worse, inferior to the one that was prior. This is word. And what we're learning about, we're still in the midst of talking about an image. You see? All we got to do, brothers and sisters, believe the word of Yah. Daniel chapter 2, verse 40. He said, the fourth kingdom will be strong as iron. Listen to it. See, that's Rome. That's the Roman Empire. See, when you look at the Roman Empire, the Roman Empire is a conglomeration of what started with Babylon, what continued with the Medes and the Persians, what continued with the Grecian. See, what happened when each of these kingdoms were conquered, they weren't destroyed. They were absorbed. In other words, what we see happening, we see the expansion of the beast system. We see the expansion of Satan's kingdom. That's what it is. That culture which currently is in control of this world system, which is why the world is exactly as it is, according to the adversary. But let's see what else he said. Let's move on. Again, verse 40. The fourth kingdom will be strong as iron, because iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things. Look at the world today. Look at it. The world has been subdued. I watched a documentary the other day, and if you have Netflix, you can actually find the documentary on Netflix, and it's called Poverty Incorporated. Now, the title alone is intriguing, to say the least. Poverty Incorporated. Now, what you find, what you actually learn, when it comes to helping, you see, and you know, you've heard us on this broadcast in regard to helping people. Well, you can't beat the Catholic Church giving. When you think about Catholic charities and we think about their reach, and what they're able to do. But one of the things I never looked at it as was being a business. In other words, impoverished nations is big business to first world countries. Now, this is what I learned. And I believe the country that they started talking about was a place in Africa. I think it may have been Ghana. I may be incorrect, but I know it was someplace in Africa. You know, and what they basically said was this. There was a time when Africa may have needed some help. So that's where you get the business of charitable organizations popping up all over the place. And you know, there are so many of them. But what happened with this? It's not that Africa able to produce. When they needed the help, the assistance was fine until they get back on their feet. But this is where the problem came in. There was big business in being charitable to Africa, so much so that they were giving the people so much that the small businesses that in the African countries who was growing these products, nobody was buying them anymore. Because we were so busy giving them everything that they needed, and what that did, that hurt the economy, because now people are trusting in them being given what they need to survive. And the businesses around that's growing them, what happened, they dwindle and they ultimately disappear because nobody's buying the product. There's a method to the madness, you see? And looking at that, it's like, wow. That makes sense because, see, another thing that you find out about this beast system is that eventually when it gets to this mark, it says that no man could buy or sell except he had that mark. In other words, you're talking about total control, total world domination. That's what you're talking about. And that's the pathway that we're currently on. Because when you think about terrorism in this country, it's not just this country. When you look at the international news, there are so many different things going on in the world simultaneously. It's just too much to handle. But it's happening all over. You have governments crumbling all over. You have the masses gathering together and protesting all over, not just here, and for a variety of reasons. And what you see the push coming. What people want, they want peace. They want safety. That's the push. So you get all this commotion going on in the world. This was the mechanization of none other than that old serpent. See, when you think about conspiracy, I think one of the problems that caused people to not believe is because they think just about man. It's not man who's the one conspiring. It's the adversary who is conspiring. He has far reach in the powers that be in every country, as we're going to see as we continue through our lesson, through this series. But let me get back to this passage we were looking at. Again, verse 4, it says, the fourth kingdom will be strong as iron, because iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that crushes all these, it will break in pieces and crush. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, part of potter's clay. Now, think about that. Now, when you get down to the feet and the toes, what are you talking about? You are now talking about the support for this kingdom. And what you see, the fact that it's mixed with clay. Clay is the weakest of everything that we looked at so far. Started from the gold and broke down to clay. It says, whereas you saw the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron. It will be a divided kingdom. Look at the world today. The world is divided. You have, and look, just look at the language that they use. You have the 1% who own the majority of the world's wealth versus the 99%. When you think about the whole concept of an elite group of people, well, these elite group of people, these are the powers that be. These are your multi-billionaires or your multi-trillionaires. These are the ones who own Africa. You know, when we think about people, let's go back to Africa. For what? Other people already own it. They've been divided up Africa. What you going back there for? You think you're escaping something? It's the same system that had the power and reach in this country. They have the same power and reach over in Africa, in Asia, in Europe. It doesn't make a difference. The adversary is all over this place for people not seeing that. He says, whereas you saw the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. But there will be in it of the strength of the iron, because you saw the iron mixed with miry clay. As the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom will be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas you saw the iron mixed with miry clay, they will mingle themselves with the seed of men. Who are they? That's the question we want to ask. Who are they? Now, see, now we got to go somewhere else. When we think about it being partly strong and partly weak, see, the partly strong, it's not talking about man, brothers and sisters. Let's see what the word says. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 10. Listen to what the brother Shaul writes. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Master and in the power of his might. Listen to what he's encouraging us to do. He says, put on the whole armor of Mighty One, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Listen to what he's saying. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but what you see happening in the world today. White versus black. Huh? Matter of fact, when you even look at what the Messiah said, when he said, nation shall rise against nation, when you look up the word for nation in the Greek, it's the word ethnos. That's where we get our word ethnicity from. And if you look up the definition for the term ethnos, what you find is that it means race. So you got different races of people rising up against other races of people, kingdom against kingdom. Listen to what he's saying. And when we listen to that, hold up, brother, this is a question. If the Messiah said race going to be against race, kingdom against kingdom, well, isn't that war flesh and blood? Now, we have to compare that to what we're about to read. This is what I want to say before we get there. Is it because flesh and blood is warring against one another, or is it because the adversary has set it up so that we are warring against one another? Think about it. This is the plan. Divide and conquer. Who was that? The Art of War? Divide and conquer. See, this is what the adversary is doing to humanity. This is what we got. And even with those, there's a group of people who know of a surety they serve Lucifer beyond a shadow of doubt. They know who they serve. But see, these same people are also in deception because they've been lied to. They've been promised something, thinking that they're going to get what they promised, not realizing that Lucifer's intent is to kill them too. Because he has no power to give to them. It's been taken. If we believe the word, he don't have that power anymore. That power belongs to the Messiah now. But let's finish this passage up so we can see what he's saying. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And what does he mean, principalities? Okay. That word, number 746, it implies chief. Think about that. The word, and when you hear what the term is, the way it's pronounced in the Greek language is arche. But in our language, we refer to it as simply arch, as an archangel. In other words, what is he talking about? It says, through the implication of precedence. Again, the concrete definition, a chief. So here we go. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In other words, it's not humanity versus humanity, but against principalities. In other words, we're talking about chiefs. You're talking about the iron. When he talked about these toes, that's just part iron and part clay. And the iron, of course, that's because it's partly strong. What's strong? It's these principalities that's strong. It's not the man that's strong. It's the principalities that's strong. That's why I said they have mingled themselves with the seed of men. What do you think about demonic possession? See, one of the reasons why Hollywood keep putting out these movies, because it makes it trivial. That's just the essence. That's just a movie. That stuff don't happen for real. That's Hollywood. That's all on TV. That's fictional. That's not why that's up there. Those things are for real. But see, this is what they're going to do. They're going to have somebody looking like they possessed. They're going to have their body all colored white. They're going to have scars on their face. They're going to have them vomiting and spinning their head. And you don't see that. You don't think about a man that's demonically possessed as being one who stands upright, has on a nice $1,000 three-piece suit with a briefcase, walking around into these different board meetings, setting up different. You don't think about that person as being demonically possessed because you've been fed this image all these years that the demonically possessed act this way. No. He said, don't marvel, for your adversary can be transformed into an angel of light. He said, it's not even a big thing if his ministers be transformed into ministers of righteousness. These cats ain't walking around with their faces all scarred up. These cats ain't walking around with their bodies all white, spitting out things at people. No, not vomit anyway. But what they're doing, as my brother brought up earlier, they're spitting out a lot of logic. They're spitting out a lot of reason. They're spitting out a lot of things that we in our flesh think is right. And the brother already talked about that. He said, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. See, he presents things in a way that the flesh can receive it. He says, but against principalities. He says, against powers. See? But again, when we talk about this power, we're talking about in the sense of having certain ability. What can a man do when face to face with an angelic being? If the angelic being seeks to do you harm, what power does a human being have over an angelic being? And understand this. This angelic being just who happened to fall from grace. So he's not walking according to the order of the Most High. He on his own time now. He doing his own thing now. What does that mean? Does that person stand a chance? See, that's one of the reasons why Brother Paul is writing this, in order that we can stand a chance, armor up. That's what he get ready to get into. That's the only way. And see, the beautiful thing about that is this. He has equipped the Hebrew Israelite with exactly what he needs so he can stand against the wiles of the devil. And you know what that is? Torah. That's what it is. Mm-hmm. It's Torah. When the Messiah was being tempted, going back to Luke chapter 4, every time the adversary came one way, he said, it is written. He stood on the word. That's what we need to do. That's how we defeat him. But in the minds of the world, the Bible is just a fictitious book. It's a fairy tale. It's a fable. It's something a bunch of old men wrote up. See, that's the idea that's being implanted in the mind, so people turning away from it. Let's go on. He says, but against principalities, against powers, and here's the part right here, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Who is that? When you read, as the brother was reading, in Ezekiel 29, and he talks about Pharaoh, the great dragon. See, there was a power that moved over Pharaoh. When you read in, I believe it's Ezekiel chapter 28, just before that, when it talks about the king of tyrants, and then it starts to get into some things that could not have been the king of tyrants. See, he was initially talking to the king of tyrants, but the language changed. Let's look at it real quick. Let's go to it, as my brother likes to say, so we can read that in your hearing. And what that is, it's Ezekiel chapter 28. And we want to go down to verse 12. So it says this. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre and say unto him, thus saith Adonai Yahweh, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, keep in mind, listen to the language. He's talking to the king of Tyre, correct? Get to verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden. Something just happened. Something changed. Because we already know, if you are a Bible student, the king of Tyre was not in Eden. There was only one man in Eden, that was Adam. There was only one woman in Eden, that was Hawa. There was one other special entity that was there that we learned about that had a significant role to play. That was the serpent. Listen to what he said. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of Elohim. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee,
in the day that thou wast created. Now he goes into this. Thou art the anointed cherub. He was an anointed, which means a Messiah, if you will. But a cherub, what is a cherub? A cherub is one of those special angels. And how is it special? Because when he gave Moshe the pattern to create the tabernacle, when he gave the Ark of the Covenant, and he told him that he had to make that covering for the Ark of the Covenant, he said it had to have two cherubim on top with their wings extended towards one another. And he said he was going to speak to them from between the cherubim. That's how special this was. Listen to what else it said. He said, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of Allah. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Do you know what that's talking about? That's the altar of incense. This was not the king of Tyrus. This was the power that held sway over the king of Tyrus at this point. He said, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. You hear that? And that's what changed everything. Let's get back to Ephesians chapter 6, and then we're going to be about to close out shortly. It says again, Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, we look up that word high. The word places is italicized, which means that the editors, they added that. But the word means above the sky. Now you're talking about in the heavens. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Who are we battling against? It's not with one another. But there are powers that be. See, there's a realm that exists. And as we discussed last week, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was to convince the world that he don't exist. And you know what that does? You're not even looking for him as the enemy. You're going to blame the white man. You're going to blame the police. You're going to blame that nigger. You're going to blame that Arab. You're going to blame everybody else for who the culprit really is. So now what you got? Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and we don't have to fight with one another. It's with him. Not even realizing it. And what you think they doing? They sitting back and they looking at humanity. Humanity is being brought to the brink of destruction. The Messiah said so. He said, except those days be shortened, y'all going to kill yourselves. Basically, he said, no flesh will be saved. That's where we're headed. They continue to make more elaborate weapons so they can kill people better, so they can kill more people at a time. That's what's happening. That's our world today. Okay? That culture of violence we live in. You see? But let's get back to that image we were talking about, man. In Daniel. So he says, verse 42, as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom will be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas you saw the iron mixed with miry clay, they will mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they won't cling to one another, even as iron does not mix with clay. You see that? He's already letting you know there is instability there. We're going to see that when you get a little further in Revelation, ultimately you're going to find out that the people make war against that woman. In other words, the system is going to turn against itself. You know why? Because the adversary's intent was always for man to destroy man. He already know his day's number. And as we learned years ago, he's going to take as many of us down with him as he can. But there's hope. And he gave that hope through a small group of insignificant ragamuffins.
that they refer to as Hebrew Israelites. See, the Most High in his wisdom allowed his people to be beat down and oppressed, to become the scum of the earth. And he scattered them all over the place, knowing that when it was time, wake up, Israel. When we received that call, wake up, Israel. And his men and his women, they rise up and they honor up with the word of Yah. Now, guess what he's done? He has prepared his army to fight. And you know what our adversary is? It's not my brother. It's not my sister. It's the adversary. And how do we fight against the adversary? We pull the covers off. We expose. We reveal what he's doing in the world today. Jeremiah 1:10, brothers and sisters. We were called to root out, to tear down, to destroy, to throw down everything that stands in opposition to Yah, our Heavenly Father, that his word be built and planted in our hearts and our minds. That is the task of the Ivri Yisraeli in these worlds today, in this world today, excuse me. Any brothers have some closing remarks before we end tonight? We're going to cut it short tonight, brothers and sisters. Quite a bit of information was given. We're going to allow you to meditate on that. We're going to pick back up next week. We're going to start talking about these different kingdoms, the Medes and the Persians. We looked at some of the things, but we want to get into it a little further. The Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire, and we want to see the impact that they have had on our world today because it's spread all out. You know, one of the things, for example, in closing, let me just share this. How many people believe that Hinduism is the earliest religion? How many Buddhists do we have out there believing that this is the better way that man should live? How many people believe that Islam is the way of life? Well, in each of those religions that I named, they all have something in common with the Roman Catholic institution. Do some research on it. And what they refer to as rosary beads among the Roman Catholics, they all have the same exact beads. But among Muslims, they call it something else. Among Hindus, they call it something else. Among Buddhists, they call it something else. But it all stems from this very same system. And the Roman system stems all the way from the Babylonian system. And I mention that to say that you're not the first. There was something that existed prior. How do we know that? Because Elohim created Adam in his image, after his likeness. And before any religion in this world, there was Yahweh Elohim. And you get no further than that. And he gave that word specifically, as he has taught in his word to his people. And the beautiful thing about it is that many of the nations of the world knew that, because there is an inbred hatred for the Hebrew Israelites, knowing that they are the chosen vessels, knowing that they are the people of the book, knowing these things, which is why the world, listen, the world, they get rid of them. And we ain't talking about the Jews over there in Israel right now, brothers and sisters. We're talking about the real people that the Most High called and chose. So we're going to start right here. I'm going to ask one of my brothers to close out for us.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
When two or three are gathered in the name, you are in this, Father. Thank you, Father, for the blessings that you have given us, Father. We hope, Father, any words that were spoken tonight, Father, are not in vain, Father. and that these brothers here are trying to do your will, Father. Look after us, Father. We ask that you protect us and guide us the way that you hedge us up, Father, and that we remember through thy spirit to put on that armor that you have given us, Father, within thy word and by the blessing of thy spirit. Father, we pray that you lead us and guide us along the way and hedge us up. In Yahushua's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.